Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that we could come tonight and look into your word here, Lord, and discuss the question about work and taking dominion. And Lord, we ask that you give us understanding here, Lord God, and give us a focused mind here to take this and to go with it as we all will go back to work, Lord, tomorrow and moving on, Lord, work in one way or another. And Lord, we just ask that you give us a proper focus as we do our work here, Lord, and allow this to be not just theological, but very practical. And we pray this for your glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so question for tonight is, does my work really matter? Does my work really matter? Now, I want to define work first. I guess, besides me, Keith is the only one who's currently employed.
But we were employed.
You, yes. But what I mean by work...
employed to not be employed.
What I mean by work is not just a career or a job, whether you're employed or self-employed or you know, that kind of thing, but also stay-at-home mom, that kind of work, your household work, your chores around the house. Ron, I guess you would probably consider, what do you consider yourself, self-employed or...
I wasn't, when they asked, I say retired, but I really think
you're
retired. I'm probably
self-employed. Yeah.
For no money.
For what?
For no money.
Yeah. Yeah, you sell me your corn a lot.
It's really cheap.
Which we greatly appreciate. But yeah, your chores, weeding, mowing the grass, shoveling snow, vacuuming, any kind of work that we do. If you need more details about work, look at what the Jews have to say about it, because they'll tell you what you can't do on on a Saturday, on a Sabbath. What's that?
Can't wipe your nose.
Yeah, you can't turn on a light, I think. Too close to starting a fire. Or similar things such as that. But yeah, I want to mean this very broadly when we think about work. So, question. How does the normal kind of... What's the normal worldly view of work? How does the... You know, not to restrict it necessarily, as in only unbelievers look at work this way and believers don't, because I think believers don't look at work the right way a lot of times either. But how would a normal unbeliever look at work?
Do it so I can pay my bills and get my stuff.
Right.
Or let the government pay my bills.
Yeah, it's changing.
Get my stuff.
Yeah. That's very true. Everybody's working for the weekend.
Yeah, it's now know how to fill out the forms to get the food.
Yes.
So I don't have to work. That's the work now.
That answers, that satisfies Keith's employee, his idea of what work is. Anything that I do that pays my bills.
No matter what it is. Right?
Yeah. And that's a good point, Ron. If that's all that work means, right, is to just pay my bills, then as long as my bills are paid, then work is meaningless other than paying bills and buying stuff. So if my bills can be paid and my stuff can be bought by other means, then just do that. People that call you trying to steal your money.
Yeah.
The tell them.
Honest people?
No.
the
politicians.
Yeah. Yeah, like white, you know, they're scams. They're spending it. Scams. That's very true. The scams, like, you know, they're just to pay the bills.
Yeah.
But figure all the time that they're putting into that, why can't you just do something right?
That's what I always say.
Like, what? I don't get it.
Well, it's got to be easy, too. It's got to be non-physical or very easy for them to do it.
Yeah.
They don't want to exert any kind of action.
Yeah.
They just want to do it.
Yeah, and that boggles my mind.
Yeah, that would drive me nuts.
Yeah, I mean, why do you think I run all the time? I need to move around. It's more for the mind than it is for the body.
Yeah.
If you can separate those two, but yeah, it's yeah. It's one of the best times was when Ron called me to come over and help him fix his lawnmower. All right, yeah, I can do that. Go sit in a meeting. Oh, no. But do you think Christians have a very similar view of work? Not all Christians, maybe the majority of Christians or Christians that you've known and or what, you know, maybe what's...
Well, not really. That goes by age.
Yeah. Hey, how so?
Well, when we were younger, we worked. Because if you wanted something, you had to work.
Right.
Now the younger people, they really don't want to work. Because we, who worked on them, gave them too much. And never made them work.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And now...
Couldn't appreciate the work, really.
Well, it's just different. I mean, you still have some young people that work, don't get me wrong, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But, and we worked because it was more of a necessity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's just what you do.
You are
probably
right.
It's expected.
I mean,
yeah.
If you wanted something, mom and dad didn't have the money to give that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it isn't that way really anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But your question was, how does a Christian approach?
Yeah, like. Not how are we supposed to, that's why we're here to talk about how we're supposed to approach work, but what do you think is the mentality of a lot of Christians? Did you think it's similar to what we talked about? It's just to get money and so you can buy stuff and pay your bills, or
I think that has something to do with it. Mm-hmm. But I think when the Christian goes to work, from what I'm seeing, they'll give you work. They're not goofing off at coffee, drinking the coffee or socializing stuff. They're working. They're getting their job done. And I see that more with Christians.
Yeah.
Than non-Christians.
Yeah.
You know, as far as that goes, that's how I look at. I mean, I think that's because they are a Christian and what they're doing. They're going to do to the best of their ability.
Yeah.
And hopefully for the glory of God, but I'm not sure all those jobs are that glorifying, but,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But I think it can often be like, oh, I got to do this so I can get to the point, to the next stage, which is the relief stage. So like, oh, I got to clean up the kids, I got to let the dog out, I got to do the dishes and vacuum the floor, and then I can sit down and relax. And then we can have ice cream, and then it's time to go to bed. It's like work is just the roadblock you have to get through to get where you actually want to be. And it's not like, well, I don't want to do this at all, but I have to.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can be.
Yeah, that's a good point. And you can look at that as the day, like you said, kind of, you know, we can finally relax once we put the kids to bed, sort of, or once I get through doing this chore or that chore, or that it's just something that you have to go through, and you, or you could look at it as like seasons in your life, you know, work, and just so I can have a good retirement kind of thing, or you know, in like Rachel's case or Katia's case, like, do they gotta grind through this, you know, get through this time of life, and then when the kids are 10 or 15 or 18 or whatever, you know, then my life can start, kind of.
I think there, if you really have a job that you love to do, you don't think of it as work. I mean, I enjoyed in the early stages of my career, I enjoyed getting out and teaching the students and so forth.
Yeah.
And I was, I didn't look at it as I've got to get through this to get to the point where I get to be able to retire. That was never in my mind.
Right. And that's good.
Well, I was always taught you were in the right position, you were in the right job if you enjoyed your work.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
yeah.
I and even today, I there are some things I really don't like to do anymore, but I've got to get through that. I got to pull those weeds that are as high as the corn is. So that's not fun.
Right.
But eating the corn is.
Yeah. Yeah, and all the other stuff that goes along with it.
Well, when you're usually, like, if you like your job, and I enjoy my job too, and after a while you get to your next stage in life, you know what I mean? And usually what it is, what I see most of what it is, you get along to people good. I had the best boss I ever wanted to work for, you know what I mean? I had the best boss.
Mm-hmm.
Camp. But it's all that politicking that goes on. All the,
yeah.
You know, and when you retire, you miss the people, okay? And the job you like to be doing. Mm-hmm. But what you don't miss is politicking.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Well, I was blessed in that sense because, you know, my career was basically kind of split. I taught for about 10 years, and then I went into administration for 3 years, and then realized that administration really was not what I wanted to do the rest of my life, so I went back to teaching. And then, like Jim said, I was happy my first 10 years. I guess I was actually maybe getting a little worn out at that time. But when I went back to teaching after having seen what administration was like, I had a great time.
Good. Good. And then maybe too, that realize you kind of, you realize like you were up, you climbed the ladder and you didn't like the view. So you were more, you were more happy, you know, down at the, yeah, at the lower rungs. Or you realized you were, that's where, that's the best spot. Yeah.
I don't know what it would be like to work something every day that you don't like. That would have to be awful.
Yeah.
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 I think it can be a lot harder for women, stay-at-home moms, I should say, because, like, for a man, you go to work, you come home, I'm punched out, I'm done working for a day. But I think stay-at-home moms, it's like, I'm up, I'm work, and even when I go to sleep, I might wake up in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
So I think, like, I shouldn't speak for women, but I think speaking for women...
You're in the thick of it, though, right?
It can be... It can be really hard just to unplug and be like, poof, we're done for the day.
Yeah.
So I think maybe the employment versus work thing...
Well, don't they say mother's work is never done?
Yeah.
It's not always tense or good times or bad times.
Mm-hmm.
It's the title.
Yeah. But even still then, like when, you know, and I try to mean work very broadly, so, you know, we have our employment, but then we come home and we still have work.
Right.
You know, it's not that, you know, there's not, you know, that you can't, that the schedule's exactly the same, or that you have a boss breathing down your neck that you can't sit on the sofa for a couple minutes or something like that, but maybe you do have a boss breathing down your neck. I don't know. No, I'm sure you don't. Yeah, it's still, you know, it's still that work. So. Yeah. So, all right. Yes or no question here. We'll get going. Do you think, or do many people think, that work is a result of sin or the fall? That we have to work because we live in a fallen world. Do you think a lot of people think that? Or at least Christians who have an understanding of the fall.
I think you have to work whether the fall or not.
Yeah. All right, let's get into it then. Let's look at the biblical teaching of work. If you have your Bibles, just open them up to Genesis chapter 1. I think we'll spend probably most of our time in that general vicinity. Believe it or not, the Bible teaches that we were created for work. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then down to verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over all the other stuff." So we are called as human beings. This is before the fall. God made us. He put us in that garden to work it, right? He says, "Here, I've made you something beautiful. Now turn it into something better," right? Take this and make something out of it. And that word there, dominion, okay? This is uniquely man's privilege. To take dominion. It's that we are created in God's image, and He's, as His image bearer, He has given us we are His representative on earth. So as God has created and has attended this garden throughout those six days of creation, He's setting us there now so that we continue to do that, right? Sometimes this word dominion can be taken in a kind of a negative light, that we can do whatever we want, we can abuse it, right, willy nilly, and who cares if the whole world gets destroyed because we're doing this or that or whatever. This is pre-fall, so humans are to take dominion as God would do it, right? As He would lovingly and caringly take care of this world that He's created. We are to take dominion in a godly sense. Not that we can just do whatever we want, but it's to make it into something, to care for it, for this creation and all, not just not just the natural world per se, at this point in time, but every, all different things. So there's a whole lot that could be brought up there, but just to say that this is what we were created for, right? Adam, if he would have had some more time in the garden, I'm sure he would have invented a pick and a shovel so he could plant the crops where he wanted them, or you know, so that he could go around the borders of the Garden of Eden and chop down those nasty weeds that were trying to come in.
Didn't have weeds.
No, not until after the fall.
In the Garden of Eden, though. Huh? Not in the garden. No, that's what I mean. Like to go around the edges of the garden, because the garden is said that it was a certain spot, not that the whole world was garden like per se. Okay, I could be wrong. This is not the point. We won't get into it. The point is, Adam was a worker.
He
was called
to
work. What's that?
He had something to do.
He had something to do, right. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So, first of all, this speaks to the dignity of work, isn't it? That God has created us. Psalm, was it 8? Repeated in Hebrews 2, that he's created us with glory and honor, right? And part of that glory and honor is that he's made us to work, okay? To find purpose, even purpose, meaning in our lives, in part through work. Now, that's not work disconnected from God, okay, which we'll look at. I'm still picturing the garden here. that is work in the way God has called us to do it for his glory. There's dignity there, right? That's what we're made to do. And then you'll see in your notes too, I have Genesis 2 18 to 20. Well, I guess I'll just read it instead of explaining why I wasn't going to read it. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. that's part of Adam's taking dominion, right? All the animals come, and he gives them a name, okay? And to name in the Old Testament, to name someone or something means that you have some kind of authority over them. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the man. Wrestled with God. I believe it was God the Son in a pre-incarnate sense. But he says, Jacob asks the man after they're done, he says, "What is your name?" And he doesn't tell him. And the man then changes Jacob's name, right? He'll be Israel. So he's showing that he has authority. He's Jacob's superior. So that's what Adam's exampling here. That he is he's put here in order to care for, to manage all the rest of creation. So when we have these these people, these discussions in our world where with certain aspects of, you know, the how the animals are kind of ridiculously important, or you know, they seem to take priority over humans. Now on one hand, it is our duty to care for the created order, but on another hand, it's also, we are created as those to have dominion.
I've actually, you know, I've thought this would be a good Facebook post or something. And people that often thought, like the people that would support abortion, right? I wonder what they would say if I killed a cat.
We'd be arrested.
Yeah, right. Like,
it's cruelty. They come to you with a gun.
Yeah, I know. And it's the same people who are more than willing to kill a baby.
Reward.
Yeah. So anyway, that's not necessarily, doesn't fit in line here, but yeah. So so we're created. There's a dignity in work. This is what we're called to do. And then as you go into Genesis 3, I think it highlights that even further as God curses Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, and he doesn't actually really curse Adam. He curses the ground, doesn't he? He says, because you listen to the voice of your wife and eat in the tree which I commanded you not to eat, and you said you he said, cursed is the ground because of you. So there, like, now in pain you'll eat of it the days of your life, and thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, to dust you are, and dust you shall return. So it hits, the curse hits Adam like right between the eyes, doesn't it? It judges human beings right at their main raison d'etre. For all of you who don't know French, the reason for being. What's that?
I thought it was a wine.
Oh no, if it was a wine, I wouldn't know it. it's right square at our chief duty, right? And you can see that. You go back to, what is it, Genesis 1:28. What does he say? To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Okay, there's one command, right? God didn't give Adam one command in the garden. He gave him three, didn't he? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and then subdue it, have dominion over it, work it, keep it, that sort of thing. And then the third one is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the first two, right, are part of who we are as human beings. The curse on Eve attacks the first, right, kind of an attack in a way. On the first command, right, will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, to be fruitful and multiply. And then Adam, work and keep the ground, cursed is the ground because of you. Through that, then also we find out that work is going to be difficult. It's going to be twisted and warped in our minds. We're not going to understand the glories of it because we're sinners. It's going to be painful. It's going to be a toil and a labor, not necessarily of love, just a gruel. So it's no surprise then that we have songs that, you know, everybody's working for the weekend, but working hard all week to put some beer on the table. There's a country song from a couple years ago. It's no surprise then that we have such a twisted understanding of work because of sin. But work is central in God's big picture. Okay, think of the beginning and think of the end. What do we start with at the beginning? What kind of environment or ecosystem, to use a good third grade science vocab word?
King of science 2 years ago.
Third grade.
Yeah. What kind of environment are we in Genesis 1 and 2?
Environment.
Yeah.
Well, perfect. Nothing. Everything was self-sustaining.
Well, we're in a garden, right?
Oh, in the garden.
In a garden, yeah. You were overthinking it. We were in a garden.
Okay.
I go to the end of Revelation. Think it through the end of Revelation. Then where are God's people? Pictures of a city, right? Yeah, of a city. Now there's garden imagery there. The tree of life will be there, and the streets lined with the trees and things like that. But the picture of the New Jerusalem as a city, right? So even if you just think through those ends, then what are we human beings supposed to be doing in the middle, right? Trust me, I don't want to take this too far, okay? Because I don't want to live in a city. so don't go with me there. But we're called to make progress, right? This world is doing exactly what in a way, okay? The advancements that humanity has made, that we've grown in culture, right? In technology, I think all those things, those are not necessarily that they're inherently good, okay? Any kind of technology or aspect of culture could have been created for the wrong motives, and it can be used sinfully. But just the mere fact of technology, I think, that's what God has created us to do, right? To take something of this world that He's made and make something out of it. Okay, isn't it much more comfortable for you guys to be sitting in these chairs than it is to, if we would have had to go out and cut some trees down and get some stumps for you guys to sit on, right? It's more comfortable to be on the chairs, right? Okay, maybe there might be chairs that are more comfortable, which you're lucky that you can have on Sunday mornings. but for right now, I want to keep you all awake, so we have these chairs. but do you understand that picture, right? We're called to develop the created order. That's part of our work. And actually, over in Revelation 21, I think... is something to consider. Verse 26, this is as the New Jerusalem's coming down, and he's describing the dimensions there, and the precious stones and everything. And in verse 26 he says, "They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." What is that? The glory and the honor of the nations. It could be that it is like the glory and honor of the nations. He could just be saying that people from all nations, all people groups throughout the world will be in the new heavens and new earth because the gospel has gone out to the world because Jesus is the Savior of the world. So the glory and honor could be kind of figuratively for the humans that are coming in, but I think it's something more than that. I think it's the glory and honor isn't just humans that are coming in, but it's the stuff that we made. Okay, you know, our inventions, our tools, our capabilities and understandings, and the things that we've done, and it'll all be sanctified, right? We'll use gunpowder for fireworks in the new heavens and new earth, and not for killing people. And we'll use, I was going to say knives, but I can't think of a sanctified one for knives because...
Tractor.
The what?
Tractor.
Tractor, yeah. A tractor, yeah. Bring our tractors in. You can bring your tractor around. But a better one, one that won't break down. Yeah, I think that's what that verse is getting at. And there's others that think that as well. It's not just me. I get there because Isaiah 65, verses 21 to 23, he's talking there about the new heavens and new earth. As you can see, just a couple verses before that. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So there's the context. Number down to verse 21, he says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. So in the new heavens and new earth, it sounds like we'll be working. So enjoy your retirement, guys.
What chapter are you in there?
Isaiah 65.
Oh, Isaiah.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, Isaiah.
Can't find it.
Yeah. I was in Revelation.
So
oh.
Hopefully not chapter 65.
No, yeah.
Not 65.
Yeah.
You
better get a new translation if you have Revelation 65. So that shows that work is part of our humanity, right? It's part of us being human is working, right? So if you're not working in some fashion, okay, it's almost as if that person is like subhuman, okay? And I don't mean retired, okay? Because I know you all work, right? I get that. I mean, if somebody's just going to be lazy and sit at home all day and watch TV, you know, or whatever, and that's, like I said, mentioned the dignity before, that's part of our being human is working, in some fashion. And I mean that very, very broadly. And that's, you know, how many stories have you heard when, I've heard several, that somebody retires, you know, they work until they're 70 or whatever, you know, because they enjoy it so much. And then they retire and 2 weeks later they're dead, you know. I don't think that's necessarily a coincidence, but maybe there were other health reasons that caused them to retire or whatever, but I think there's something to that. It's because that's what we're created to do. That gives us meaning and purpose in life in many ways. It's not our only source of meaning and purpose, not our only source of dignity, but it is a main one. And there again, these verses in Isaiah, I think, help to explain that verse there in Revelation 21, the nations bring in there the glory and honor. That we will be working. So if you have visions of sitting on a cloud and playing harp for eternity, hopefully
you don't even get a rest because there's not going to be any darkness. 24 hours of working.
Well, there's no sun, so how are you going to keep track of time? Yeah.
I don't think it's going to be work like we think work is.
No, it would be the work that Ron was talking about. It's quite enjoyable. Yeah. Yeah. And that's good. I mean, you know, in some sense, I think probably all of us enjoy some kind of work, right? Even if it isn't necessarily your career or your job, but man, you can give me a weed whacker and I'll be happy for days.
A couple thousand years.
Come to my house.
envious. Jacoby keeps doing it. Man, I gotta get to it before he does. Yeah.
So on that, I have a kind of a mini question.
Mm-hmm.
So do you think that the curse on mankind, you know, he says now you're going to have to toil to get from the earth, basically. Do you think that more was a curse? Because this kind of plays into what Donna said. Do you think that means that, you know, before the curse, let's just say, you know, you still have to water, maybe not have to weed, but maybe have to weed, still have to prune and, you know, cultivate and still have to physically plant where you want it, but it just wasn't bothersome. It was like, oh, yeah, well, you know, the tire blew on the car. I'll replace it. That doesn't bother me. And then maybe the curse is more on the end of not saying, oh, bad things now will happen to make work harder, or you're not going to have the internal stamina to deal with things. You're just going to be, it's just going to frustrate you because these things aren't necessarily bad. They are God's design for what you're supposed to be doing. You know, weeds don't grow up because it's bad per se, maybe because that's natural. If you pull them out and pre-curse, that was no problem to you. You just did it. Post-curse, now it annoys you. Now it's bothersome to you. I'm not stating that as a statement. I'm saying it is that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do you think Adam's work really changed? Or his mentality toward it changed and therefore making it difficult? You follow me? Because if we're going to do some sort of work in the eternal state, it implies that something needs to be done.
Mm-hmm.
If something needs to be done, isn't that considered toilsome by us now? You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. And there's things that, I mean, I think there's things that we don't know. And, okay, so he says, curse, definitely our mentality to work has changed. I say that's a, you know, on number two, that's a check. Okay. As far as the first one goes, what if we were created in that, in the garden, what kind of work really would there needed to have been done, right? Because we have these trees for food.
Right.
What else is there? And I think the picture is that God, he explains the kind of the boundaries of the garden in, it was Genesis 2, I think. So it's not. And it's this, you know, when they're, and then they're cast out of the garden, right? So as I said before, the garden isn't the whole world, okay? There's a certain location that it's like a place as like a temple, right, in, on the rest of the world. And that's where God put humans. And he says there in, was it Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. So the picture isn't that that humanity is going to live in that garden area forever. I think the picture is that once Adam and Eve start having, you know, kids over well, I mean, they lived what, 900 some years or whatever, at least Adam did, but they wouldn't have died, you know, if they wouldn't have sinned. The picture is that they would have kept multiplying, and everybody would have kept multiplying, then, and they would have needed some extra space besides the garden. So they're to fill the earth and subdue it. So I think the picture is that there's, you know, the garden may have been this perfect, would have been this perfect spot where they wouldn't have needed to work per se, I think. But as they multiplied, they would have had to I think the call seems to be like expand the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. So make humans, as you go out, you know, you're gonna run into mountains and deserts and these different things, and you're called to go and irrigate the deserts and till the arable land, you know, as, and that's a picture, I think, a theoretical of living in a perfect state, right? We didn't make it that far because Adam and Eve fell, and we didn't you know, we miss that aspect of things. Mm-hmm. So then, you know, the tools and the work and the weeding and the different things would have been necessary. Not that the ground would have been cursed, per se, but they would have needed to go and kind of conquer some territory off the bat, I think. That's kind of how it seems to me. So, you know, and then what that state would have been like if Ron could just go out and, you know, he plowed his fields and weeded them 50 years ago, if he would have still need to be doing that now, weeding, I don't know. You know, I don't know, but that seems to be the picture. So I think it's definitely our mentality, but also, I mean, the world has changed and made it. The ground is cursed, so it's worse now. But had it not been cursed, I think there still would have been a significant amount of work to do. But it would have been enjoyable, you know, in that sense. So it was.
There's a concern I've got. You said about weeding and so forth. God put weeds here for some reason.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and mosquitoes, and flies.
I don't know about that one.
But, you know, when you think about
cats.
Over the years, some of these weeds have turned out to be useful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And maybe they're weeds only because
they don't get
we
pretty
have
flowers.
We have not yet found a use for them.
Yeah, yeah.
A weed, of course, is nothing more than a plant in the wrong spot.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true, yeah. Yeah.
That's my mentality about the grass.
If you have corn in a soybean
it's
field,
green,
that's a weed.
Fine.
The weed.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's true. Yeah, and it doesn't, Genesis 1 doesn't say wheat, or Genesis 3, it says thorns and thistles.
Yeah. Which are roses, so.
Which have a
have
use.
We can't give our wives roses, that's meaningless.
It has a use, but they're all also, you know, go pick some blackberries.
Yeah.
Ouch. Good, but, yeah. So that's an interesting point there, Ron, that they all have a use, you just haven't necessarily found it yet.
Well,
or understand
it. A lot of drugs have been found with plants that are, you know, in the tropical areas and so forth, that mm-hmm. They're still searching for some of those in the Amazon area that certain of the trees are. And rubber, for example, is something that was discovered from plants that
mm-hmm.
up until that time had no use.
Yeah. Poppies.
Yeah.
That was a joke.
But if it was used right, it had a purpose.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
What?
That traditional medicine. Yeah, we were watching, Rachel and I were watching the show, and there's, if they go out and have to survive in the wilderness for so long, and it's like, oh, they can eat this moss and, you know, it'll cure their headache or whatever. It's different stuff like that. Yeah. But so, all right. Then the purpose of work. And this is just kind of brushing through most of this. purpose of work is twofold. See if either of these fit the purposes that we talked about before. Going back to what we talked about before, obviously, you know, I think we can judge the what we said is the normal unbeliever's view of work is just make money to pay the bills as insufficient. But even Christians, I would say that I think a lot of Christians view the purpose of work as, yes, it's something that you have to do, is part of life, and not that that's a bad thing, but what's the purpose of work? Well, it's so I can make money to take care of my family. We just sanctify it, right? So I can take care of my family and be able to give to the church and to missionaries and to, you know, that kind of thing. And it's also like a place I can go to evangelize, right? It's my... And not that those things are wrong, and I don't want to minimize those. Those are very true, and they're right, and they're good. But I think... But that doesn't... That just talks about the mere fact of working. It doesn't speak to actually what you do in work. Okay? So, well, that's what I want to get to. So Keith could take care of his family, earn money to be able to give to the church, and go to a place to evangelize people, and no matter what he does. Right? Like, you could get any job and do the exact same, you know, and have the exact same outcome, give more or less. Different people, more people, less money, whatever. But outcome is basically the same. But that's not what he does, right? Is there a purpose for being a machinist or for doing exactly what you do as a machinist, right? Is there a purpose for, maybe you nurses probably could maybe see that a little bit better than, a machinist or even an electrical engineer could see that. Because you kind of obviously can see wow, this has affected somebody's life.
But then you need a machinist to make your needles.
That's true. Right.
It all works together.
Yeah.
But you're saying you see it more firsthand and instant outcome.
Right.
Like, oh, they went home today because they're better.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Like the person, yeah. The person's right in front of you, and you see that. Oh, this is an actual person.
Right.
And yeah. Yeah. And I would say no. There is purpose in everybody's work. So first of all, to be pretty general here, but I think primarily. Work is for the glory of God. So everything is a spiritual calling, right? So I'm a pastor, right? And Keith is just a machinist, right? So being as though he's in the secular workforce and I'm in the sacred workforce, therefore, my work is more important and special and more glorifying to God, right? No. Wrong. Everything is a spiritual calling, right? His work is just as spiritual as my work. And that's not even counting the times that he teaches Sunday school. Okay? Being a nurse or an electrician or electrical engineer. Don't call me an electrician.
That's right.
They're on an equal spiritual plane, okay, as to being a pastor or a missionary or a whatever. Okay. That sacred secular. I think that actually comes from the old Middle Ages Catholic world, because the priests wanted to elevate themselves and tell everybody about how bad they are.
One thing, okay. I mean, he's a machinist because he wants to be a machinist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're a pastor because the Lord called you to be a pastor.
Yeah, but I think I would say you're right, but I would say that I'm a pastor because I wanted to be a pastor,
and because God called me to be a pastor. And I would say Keith is a machinist because he wanted to be a machinist and because God called him to be a machinist. I think they're both equally true for both of us. That and for
well then what anyway. About okay, what about the person? I'm stuck in this job, I don't like it.
Well then maybe God's calling them to a different job.
Or a different attitude.
Or a different right. Right. Yeah, and that happens, and I wouldn't know. I don't, you know,
I'm not saying it's more spiritual, but how can I say? You really can't be a pastor if you're not called.
I can tell you right now, I could not be a nurse or a doctor.
Yeah, but I mean,
and that and taking the mental capacity out of the equation, no, everything else, no way. I don't know if I could do a machinist either. You know what I mean?
Yeah, no, I know what you mean. And I know it's not more spiritual, but I mean,
but it kind of is.
But I mean, like I say, a pastor, how could you say? You could be a machinist. You know what I mean?
You can get away with it, even though you might not be gifted for it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't really apply.
But when you're a pastor, you've got to be gifted for it. You can't get away. You know what I mean?
Mm.
A pastor's called.
Not all of them.
Yeah, that's true.
Not all of them.
A good pastor.
But doesn't all God's calling work through our desires?
That's the first qualification for being
an
elder,
Paul,
isn't it?
Hey, what are you doing? Serve me right now. That wasn't exactly his desire. I mean, it was, but he was doing it the wrong way. So
yeah.
Maybe so.
But what is the first qualification for an elder? In 1 Timothy 3.
Anyone who desires.
Anyone who desires to be an overseer is desired a noble task. Yeah, I think that's the first qualification. Do you want to do this? So because God, as you said, God works in our desires, right? Now I know there's when you go to work, a lot of people are complaining about it, right? And I'm not necessarily, maybe to take unbelievers out of the equation here. I'd have to think about that a little more, I guess. But what I'm getting at is that they're equally spiritual. Okay. just as being a nurse and being a machinist is equally beneficial to humanity. Right, it's just that, right, as a pastor, I'm on the front lines of it. Mm-hmm. Right, as a nurse, you're on the front lines of it in a different kind of stream. But as a machinist, you're way in the back line. You know what I mean? You're way behind the scenes there. In that respect, you're not the one selling the equipment to the places, you know, you're just making the initial parts. You know, you're one step above the metallurgists.
Yeah, basically.
And that's it.
Where would we be without it?
Exactly.
And
right.
Because all this machinery needs these parts, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, they're important.
Mm-hmm.
You're just saying you don't see it unfold as quickly.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like being an insurance agent.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, well, what am I doing? They're helping people. That, you just don't get to go there and see it necessarily every time.
Right.
Might you get to see their money, but...
Might not have been a great example. Maybe you should use tax collectors.
There you go. I don't know if that one's rectifiable.
So, yeah. It doesn't mean I'm more of an important person or should be looked at or regarded as a more spiritual or that I have a more important job per se. Okay? My job is just as necessary in this world as all of your, you know what I mean?
What do you mean? Like, I'm saying, okay, like, where is Paul? And Paul's way up here, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Where's Billy Graham here? Where are we? We're way down here. You know, they're still spiritually the same, but you understand what I mean? Like, Paul is way up here,
mm-hmm.
in my book.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that. Not going to say. I guess they're not any more.
But now Paul wasn't around when Billy Graham was, but Paul was around when Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Andrew, you know,
mm-hmm.
and so on. He was around when they were around, and he says, I consider myself the least of the apostles. You know what I mean? So he put...
Yeah, but I mean...
I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
I'm not saying he's better than the other people. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's just like, how can I say?
He's more have.
Well, I guess.
Well, the role is more critical because if the failure of one role is a lot more devastating than the failure of another role. Not meaning that first role is more important, but it kind of is. You know, if your muffler falls off while you're driving, whatever. But if the whole front tires fall off, well, that's a big problem. So one, I think it's kind of in terms of what role is, are more people looking at, what role is more critical as far as if it fell, it would be really bad, kind of plays into that.
Yeah, and it depends too, because the realm in which you work, okay, so as the pastor, if I... were to have a moral kind of fall, right? You're right. That would have a big effect. Whereas as a machinist, if you had a moral fall, it's like you can just go back to work the next day.
Exactly.
It's no big deal as far as your work goes.
Right.
But if you know, as a pastor, if I don't hook up a chair right in the sanctuary and somebody, oh, that was off, right? Just rehook it and fix it. But for you, if you have, you know, a kind of mental sort of failure in your work where you're building some little tiny part that's supposed to hook up to a bigger part, it's most supposed to keep a passenger boat from, or a giant plane in the sky, and you fail, that's going to have devastating consequences too. You know what I mean?
Hmm.
So how are you going to balance that out? Well, there's, you know, 50 people in the church where the pastor had the moral failing, but there's 1,000 people or 800 people in that plane. You know what I mean?
Right, yeah.
What's the... who are now not any longer. So it just depends on what kind of realm we're talking about here. But I think the stakes are, you know, can be leveled out in a certain kind of way. Well, all right, you have it in your notes there. But the first purpose of work is for the glory of God. You can look those verses up there if you're not familiar with them. Point out Colossians 3. He's writing to bondservants, slaves. He says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He's talking to slaves, right? Who are doing the most menial kind of work, right? They're the CNAs at the hospital that nobody wants to be, right? And everybody complains about doing that kind of thing. Okay? They're the ones cleaning up the poop and who knows what else. He says, no, work at it heartily as for the Lord, because you are serving the Lord Christ. He's not like, don't worry, your job isn't as important as mine is. Or isn't as, you know, you poor people kinda. He doesn't say that. No, go for it. And then 1 Peter 2, speaking at least kind of in the trajectory of speaking of calling here. Each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I know a lot of times when we think of spiritual gifts, we only think of them spiritually, right? Like, your spiritual gift is teaching or is mercy. Oh, well, that's restricted to the spiritual context, right? So if your spiritual gift is teaching, then you should be a Sunday school teacher. Or if your spiritual gift is mercy, then you should go sign up for some Christian organization where you can volunteer on every Tuesday night and show mercy to people or something like that. I would be willing to bet that one of your spiritual gifts, one of Deanna's spiritual gifts, one of Donna's spiritual gifts, in some sense, way, shape, or form, is mercy. Okay, because I don't know if you can be a nurse without being merciful in some way. Or, you know, showing compassion and being willing to do that. That's part of your calling, right? Is God has equipped you as a believer to serve, not just serve the church, but serve the kingdom in the world, and not just, you know, a direct one-to-one correlation of being able to share the gospel with somebody. Because the second purpose of work is for the betterment of humankind, human flourishing. So you're running out of time here. You're familiar with Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of the city. Psalm 82, we just went through this in prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, but he's speaking to the kings of the world, kings of the earth. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Okay, those aren't just supposed to be couched and transferred into some kind of, you know, what we would think of as spiritual context. And even Isaiah 61. Now, I know this has a greater meaning, but Jesus showed that it was kind of fulfilled in a literal sense. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So Jesus is going about around healing people, right? That's part of
human flourishing, right, for the betterment of society. So, so as well, the needles for nurses to stick in people and make them scream.
Yeah,
that Keith, like, that Keith machines, or doesn't machine, but somebody machines
or
them.
Won't.
Somebody machines. Somebody makes them. That's for the betterment of humanity, right? Now, there's a caveat here because we live in a fallen world and everything can be corrupted, and I would say everything is corrupted. Because those needles that the guy makes for, so that, you know, lots of people can have their insulin, are the same needles that people use to shoot heroin. You know, pretty much name your form of technology, and there are very good advances and very good benefits to it, but there can also be very deep and painful disadvantages or sinful applications of it. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, right? The wheat's growing and the kingdom is expanding and it's growing, it's coming to fruition. But the weeds are the enemy went and sowed weeds in the amongst the wheat. And the weeds are growing up, and should we go pull them out? And Jesus says, no, let them both grow up together until the end. So we can be sure of that. but is it not better the medical advancements that we have now, like. How many of you ever broke a bone?
I fractured something.
I know Rachel did. Three ladies. Wow. Huh. I never did either. Are you glad that you broke a bone in this era of time and not back in, you know, like the 1800s, when they might have had to get the saw out.
And on the break.
Right. And your only hope of having a little bit less feeling for that was a shot of whiskey. Yes, I do. I have the horse soldiers in my mind right now. Yep. Yeah, but there's many good things and work. That's like, that stuff didn't just pop out of thin air, right? Humans have worked to do those things, and we are continuing that now. So, as we're weeding your gardens, right? I guess zucchinis are they still going or are they done? Okay, as you're celebrating that the zucchinis are over.
Amen.
No, but mowing the grass. I actually like mowing the grass, but I don't like shoveling snow. So, if we have another winter like last winter, I'd be alright with that. I don't think I had a shovel once. Maybe once again. But as we do those things, right? We're in the vacuum, doing the dishes, whatever it may be. We are doing it for Christ, because how would it be if you didn't do the dishes, right? If you didn't run the sweeper, or if you didn't weed,
and I grumble about it. And that's part of it. We can think too as we're pulling weeds. I hate doing this. But I'm going to do it. Do it for the Lord. I'm going to meditate on some good things here while I'm doing it. And praise the Lord that this isn't going to last forever. So do it for his glory and for human flourishing, right? Ron, if you're weeds, if you don't do something about them, you're going to lose some of that corn, right? So, you know, then humans aren't going to flourish as much if we don't have Ron's corn. At least these seven humans won't. But yeah, and then the Christian's mentality in work. You can go over. We discussed that a little bit there. That Donna, like you mentioned, the character. You can look those verses up and things. So I thought that was.
I'll say one more.
Yeah, go ahead.
Those tasks that you do not like to do and you do them, you feel good when they're done because it looks nice.
Yeah.
You know, the weeds aren't there no more.
Mm-hmm.
So you do get a pleasure even though you hate doing it.
Yeah, that's very true.
You know, because then it's like, oh, this looks nice. I'm glad I did it. You
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
So there's some satisfaction in those hard tasks that we hate to do.
Yeah. I think they're stereotyped a lot, too. Because, you know, like, oh, I got to pull weeds.
Oh.
And you go out and, like, oh, this isn't that bad. This is kind of fun.
Where are you living?
It just looks nice when it's all done.
Yeah.
I'll invite you up to my corner.
I think I'm busy, Ron.
For the next 6 months.
Whatever day that is, I'm busy.
Maybe ask him. He might bring some helpers that might
actually
pull out some
other stuff. No, Ron, seriously, if you catch me on the right day, there's probably a good chance I would do that.
So what's your least favorite daily task chore type thing then? If you don't mind pulling weeds and mowing grass, what are the ones you don't like?
Shoveling snow.
Man.
Yeah. I'm only coming a couple months out of the year.
I don't mind the snow blower.
I don't know, what are my least favorite?
He also has like goggles where he doesn't really see stuff. He's too
tiny. He's a man.
Yeah. I don't know. I think you're right though. It's kind of all about what attitude you have in it. Because depends on the day, I probably don't mind doing anything. But depends on the day, and anything's going to be a bother. You know? I don't know.
Pick up the strawberries, that's it.
Yeah. We have, 2 square feet of strawberries, so it's really not that bad. Yeah, so. Tom, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Lord, we thank you again for the day that you've given us, Lord, for each day is a gift from you, Lord. And Father, as we study work, Lord, and how you have given it to us, Lord, for certain purposes, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. Help us now to reflect that in what we do, Lord, and how we treat work, Lord, and how we do it to glorify you. We pray for everybody here today, Lord, that you will bless them this week, Lord, and that we may glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.